Well, my text is in the Epistle to the Romans, the chapter that we read, chapter 8, and verse 28. I've been looking forward to coming to this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is a verse that's through all the generations of the history of the Christian church that has been loved and has meant so much to God's people, a verse that is so often quoted, a verse that is often used, a verse that has been frequently abused. So very often people will read it like this, and we know that all things will work together for good. And they stop there. And from it is given birth to these phrases. It'll work out. Everything will be all right in the end. There's no need to worry. It'll be okay. It gives birth to that. If you read it just in that way, here's a dangerous thing to take half a sentence or a third of it. We know that all things work together for good. This is a verse that is for Christian people. And it's fuller than that. It's a very serious verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are these? How do they get to love him? To them who are the called. What is the motive? According to his purpose. Then you are led, aren't you, into a spiritual realm that is much broader and wider than a superficial view of that verse. Nevertheless, for the Christian, as you go in it, it becomes stronger and its comfort is stronger as well. Now, it rests, like everything else, when you have a letter like this, it rests on all that's gone before us. We know the Roman Epistle is this tremendous statement of the Christian faith, and I've given many a review as I've gone along, a summary of it. But all I would do today is look at chapter 8, really, and not really the whole chapter, because I've read it. For the Christian, the person who is able to say that God visited him and awakened his soul and gave him the ability to believe and to repent. Don't realize that at the time. Then a time comes when the gospel becomes very sweet to us and we find ourselves embracing Christ, repenting of our sin towards God and exercising faith in Jesus Christ. And a wonderful thing happens. Our sin is put on him, and the penalty is paid in full, and his righteousness is put on us, and we are accepted in the beloved. Now, I don't think I need to say more than that, because you're familiar with these terms. Now then, that's a Christian, a person who is a forgiven sinner and is dressed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans 8 then, it says, for these people, in the day of judgment, there is no condemnation. The hymn we often sing, no condemnation, now I dread, alive in him, my living head, and bold I approach eternal throne, and so on. So that we know that when we come to the day of judgment, it'll be a serious thing. I find it increasingly so. I don't know how you feel about this, but I do. I think as you get older, you do think, I don't know, I think young people do, we all think of death. I don't mean to be now kind of morbid about it. It's a reality, it's the most definite thing that does happen. Everything else in life is uncertain, but death is certain. And we face God. I don't know what that's going to be like. I know from the scriptures that he's of purer eyes, that he cannot look upon sin. There is no way I can just go carelessly and casually although evangelicalism in nearly all its forms now has become casual, a casual approach to the Lord's Day, a casual attitude towards the things of God. We often respect our work more than we respect God. You know, it happens like that. We become casual. But if you begin to think of God, you'll stop being casual. You'll get serious. It's very real. You know how it is? We've had our holidays. Well, I've been away about a month or so. And it seemed as if it was going on forever. Then it's gone. As if it had never been. And it seems as if we live forever. And then it's gone. Gone. And it's over. And we stand before him. How shall we meet him? As church or as father? As vital. Let's all ask ourselves this morning that. Will I meet him as church? Or will I meet him as my father? And however assured you may be of your salvation, it is serious. Because we know that as sure can be, the ultimate word is his. We know that, don't we? We can have the full assurance of faith. We can have assurance of salvation. That I believe. But the ultimate, the real sigh of relief will be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. The ultimate word is bound to be his. No condemnation now I dread. We promise also, as our souls are redeemed now, but our bodies are not, although our bodies we mortify and try and get something into what has happened to our souls, that which has happened to our souls, so we are told to exercise control with these bodies of ours that they might be more Christ-like in their behavior, but one day we shall have a new body and it shall be like his. So body and soul will be redeemed. We are told that if we have believed in him in this way, that we are heirs of God. What a statement. It scares me to say it. It really does. Heirs of God. God is my inheritance. Joint heirs with Christ. And then if you remember in verse 18, particularly, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. That even that, in the suffering of this world, and the suffering for his name's sake, will pale into insignificance when we consider him. We look forward and we groan almost. All creation groans. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Now, in the light of all that, I've not gone too detailed, but I've read the chapter. In the light of all that, that foundation work, justified by faith. And remember, the major doctrine of our faith and of the scripture is that a man or a woman is justified by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, alone. No plus. We are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, that is a teaching that is here. That is a teaching that is attacked. Every generation it is attacked in some way or another. And works will intrude. See how good a person is and so on. Works will intrude. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, with this foundation, we should have no room to doubt this anyway. No room to doubt a sovereign God. Now, do you doubt him? Think with me now. Do you doubt God? A sovereign God. Now then, as well as that, this chapter tells me I am in his hands. I'm in good hands. True of every one of us here now, that you're able to say from your heart, I'm in good hands. I'm in the eternal hands of the sovereign God. I'm in his hands. That being so, nothing can be more secure and nothing more wonderful. Nothing will hinder his purposes. And the climax of it all is unequaled, that we're able to say we know where are we going? We know who we are. We know to whom we belong. So that's the verse we have just now. Now, look at these little thoughts that I'd like to bring you, about 5 minutes or so on each. The hand of God. I know God is a spirit, and we use physical terms, don't we? We call him Father. But even the word Father is a mysterious word as well and has a profound meaning. But we use this because we have to understand, and the Bible helps us. The hand of God. It says if we're in his hand that all things work together for good. I've never found that easy. Let's be honest now. Have you? Not that I've ever said it in my heart, but maybe the thought has been there deep down. Well, everything. Everything. And then I think of events in my life and say, well, I don't know. I don't know. And yet it says here, all things work together, they weave together and work together for good. Not bad, but for good. Let me help myself out and help us all by looking at verses. I've read one verse already. What about suffering? All kinds of suffering. There can be suffering for the gospel. There can be suffering in life. There can be some families seem to have more of a share than others. It seems to be like that. Suffering is something that we all understand. And I don't think any of us have gone very far in life that we will not have suffered. People who haven't suffered, I can remember one example I mentioned to you years ago probably. There was a family in my previous church, they must all have gone by now anyway. And every time I visited this family, I'd say, so-and-so not well. They'd say, we are never ill. And they never were. They were stronger than horses. They seemed virtually to be humanly immortal. They were strong. No weather affected them. No flu affected them. Nothing that came affected them. They were strong. But they had to die, though. I don't know if they were hiding things. I think sooner or later, we all understand that word, suffering. Sometimes it is a hurtful word. It can be all sorts of things. Put into it what you like. And let me give you this verse. For I reckon, for I've worked it out, for I've come to the conclusion. Now, in what light? In the light of chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not heavy, heavy, heavy. Remember in the Corinthian epistle, you know, you can put them, remember the illustration we had, you put all the suffering into one scale here, and they go wallop down because it's so heavy. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? What can outweigh it? The glory which shall be. He wipes away all tears from our eyes. No tears, no sorrow, no hunger, no thirst, or pain, or any of these things. And glory in the positive sense as well. So that however heavy that may be, when that is put there, and Paul sees it very clearly, it outweighs our suffering by far. So we begin to think spiritually. What about evil? You know? What about evil? What about loneliness? If you want to look at loneliness in passing, all you have to do is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And then he goes on to say these words, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is us, inseparables. What about evil? Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph receiving those brothers, those mean brothers of his, who would have murdered him, but they settled for putting him in a pit, and then he was sold, remember? He knew all that. And he said these words, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alone. On one side of the pit was your evil intent of envy and hatred to destroy me. On the other side of the pit was God. And God has said, I can use this. Through this, this child will rescue his family from starvation. All things, it's strange, all things in the hand of God. Divinely ordered and directed, so that all things are divinely ordered and directed, so that they work together for good. I can't go through all situations. There are so many. They are divinely ordered and directed. They are given a direction so that they work together for good. Some of them are strange partners, but they work together for good. His hand is like the hand of a parent. It is never far. But on a higher level, at the same time, grace is well refining our souls. Now in Peter 1 verse 6 we have, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, sufferings, afflictions, at the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Though your faith is really going to be tested, and you don't like the testing, it hurts, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that we are able to say, I wouldn't want to go through that experience again, but you know, I would not have been without it, because I don't know, he meant more to me in that situation, and how that faith he gave me shone. I didn't know I had such faith until that situation came. This is the language of spiritual thinking. In 1 Kings 12, 24, then saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. Now, why I'm quoting that is this. I can remember in my early ministry, it was a time when, the details don't matter, when as a family we were in dire straits. Everything was against us, and we did not know really what to do or where to turn. But I opened my Bible, and somebody had given me a little tract. It was by Jane Darby. The tract itself was very good. It was, the disappointments of life has been the appointments of God. But it doesn't matter what the details is. Have you financial worries? Are you lonely? Are you a lot of very relevant things. But the main thing was this, which comforted me. He used this text. This thing is from me. And I thought, we both thought, and we said, we can accept it. Behind the hands that are unkind is the hand of God. We can accept it. This thing is from me. What's he doing? Grace is well refining my soul. You see, I'm talking not about some things, but all things. Pleasant things, not so pleasant. God can so order them in the life of a believer that he will even teach him to hate sin in these things. All sorts of things. You can have all sorts of implications from this. But the main thing is this, that God is in control and you and I are in his hands and he's working it for our good. Are we cooperating with him generously? Do you appreciate him? In our tears sometimes, in our joy other times, in our anxiety other times, that we're able to say, the Lord is good. That lovely verse in Nahum, the Lord is good. You know, it's a wonderful thing. The Lord is good, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now the next one. The heart of God. We're drawing nearer to God now. We're on the dealings of God there. The heart of God. All things work together for good. To whom? To them that love God. Well, it's a simple question I need to ask myself and I need to ask you. There is a reverential fear of God, and I'm not in any way belittling that, because that has got to be there. And it's no contradiction of this, because we are also having one of our hymns, aren't we? Oh, how I fear thee with deepest, tenderest fear. There is that kind of awesomeness about it all. But at the same time, we can say, Abba, Father, and it's a relationship of love between us. Do you love God? How much do you love him? Do you love him enough to give of yourself to the cause of God? Of your time, of your substance, of what you have? How much do you love him? You know, what we do and what we give and our attitude is a giveaway on how much we love God. Or we can make excuses. And we can say this, that, and the other. But at the end of the day, we are responsible for our own responses. How much do we love God? We know all things work together for good to them who love God. Well, who are these people? It is only these. Now, no one else. There is common grace. There is common care in the kindness of God. But his purposes are for his people and for the redeemed. Only these that love God will experience what we're talking about this here. And they alone will know the comfort of this verse, and they're able to say, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of bereavement, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of anything you like, I know all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And it rings in our hearts because we trust him and we believe in him. Now, what does it mean to love God? Think of the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue. They're divided into two. Our attitude towards God and our attitude towards our fellow human beings. They could be entitled love. The loving of God, his person, his name, his day, and loving our neighbor with the passion that we love ourselves. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ summed them up briefly in the Gospels, and in Mark 12, verse 33, he says, and to love God with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He said, more than anything else that you can give, love is more to love God. I'm not talking about sentimentality now. We're talking about loving God, to love Him. To love with our understanding, with our minds. To love with our affections. To love with our soul. To love energetically, to love with our strength. That is to put ourselves out. How can this be? In 1 John 4 verse 19 it says, we love Him. And people stop there. Doesn't stop there. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's the order. A sinful, dead in sin soul is incapable of loving God. We are capable of good, reasonable good, tainted with pride, whatever, but we are capable of a great deal of things. Of course we are. And there are many people in life who can say, well, you know, you can't fault them. But it's a different thing to be able to say this, that God has loved them, and that they love God. Self-love is a very powerful thing, and it's born of a sinful heart. And a dead in sin is not able to. It is only that person who has been awakened, and who has exercised the gifts of repentance and faith, and has come to Jesus Christ. And when he sees what Jesus Christ has done for him, he died for me. A death I would be eternally paying. He lived for me a life I could never live. I am dressed in Him and accepted in Him. Oh, how I love Thee. Why? There's substance to my love. I love Him because of the manifestation of His love to me. It's not, you know, sometimes you can find a person is in love with love. That can happen in the early years of a person, that they're in love with love. I remember the person once saying, I've got faith. Have you really? Yes. In what? In faith. It's meaningless. Faith in faith has no sense at all. Faith has got to be in something. Love has to be towards something. And so why? And if you're loving something, there must be a foundation and a reason for your love. Why do I love Him? Because He first loved me and opened my eyes to the manifestation of His love on Calvary. So we love Him. How much do you love Him for that? 1 Peter 1:8, when Peter at last reached love divine from philo to agape, from liking to loving, whom having not seen He love. So we haven't seen Him, have we? In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, and you know He's there. How many times in your life have you felt His nearness? When your heart's been troubled and the tenderness almost of His hands has lifted your heart. How many times when you don't know where to turn and He showed you in a gentle and a gracious way. How many times in your tears He came and comforted you. You know Him. Whom having not seen though, He loved. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We love Him. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. In Romans 5 verse 5, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts to respond to God with this wonderful love. Do you love Him? The Lord is good, to name Him again. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now listen, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. To trust God, really now. To trust Him. Oh, I trust in my soul. Yes, I know. Do you trust Him with today? Do you trust Him with tomorrow? Do you trust Him? It's hard sometimes, of course it is. But remind yourself that all things work together for good. And remember, you are in good hands. And lastly, the home of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then he says exactly and precisely who are the ones that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I'll go briefly on this because I have to look at God willing next Sabbath day on this. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, who are the ones who love God? Well, those who've come to Calvary and appreciated, those who have been awakened spiritually. Yes, well, how did they come? Why did they come? God prepared their hearts, yes. But what happened? Why did they come in this direction? He called them. Now then, call. There is what we call a general call, where you could listen to the best sermon by the best preacher in the world on the way of salvation, and you hear it and you don't. We know that's true, don't you? We hear it and we don't. We see it and we don't. We understand it and we don't. We're not stupid. We can understand the words, but we can be spiritually incapable. Then there comes a time when God has been dealing with us and given us the ability to hear. And we hear him calling us. Now, how is that? We call it in doctrine irresistible grace, almost a spiritual magnetism that draws us from all sorts of situations. We could be in a depths of iniquity. We can be as hard-hearted as the worst Pharisee possible. We could be as indifferent as it is possible to be. We could involve ourselves with the strangest cults and religions. But when God calls, you'll hear him. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And at last, this call, you see, it's a call really. It's very much like when the royal family say, we command your presence. Well, I suppose they can command. I suppose we could disobey and get into trouble. I don't know. I've never had that kind of command. But this thing I know, when he says to the Holy Spirit, I command, arrest that man, arrest that woman. There's no way you can reject it. You respond. Who are the called? The called. It's called the inner call. It's called the effectual call. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. That's the difference between treating the gospel in a light way by saying, give your heart to Jesus, as compared, seek God with all your hearts, until you know he's calling you. They are poles apart. The called. Have you been called? Have you responded? Are you there? This call, now what about it? Who are the called? These are the ones who love him, obviously. But why does he call them? According to his purpose. Now, I cannot explain his purpose. That goes in what we call the divine decrees in eternity. I cannot explain why he's able to say to me, come into my kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. I cannot explain that. All I know is that when I come, it's true. It's true. It is a great mystery and a marvelous one. I had my eye upon you long before the world was created. I had my eye upon you before you were ever born or even thought of. Really? Me? Even me? Yes, you. The purposes of God. But this I know. And this I understand. Because God is holy, and because he's pure, and because he's righteous, Because his purpose is, he is perfect, his purposes will be right. I would never, never criticize his purposes. They are bound to be right. Can they be frustrated? God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. Listen, never, never, never failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bird may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. They'll say, oh, there's nothing to it. God is his own interpreter. He needn't explain himself. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Now then, we might say, his purposes, oh, I don't understand them, there's nothing to them. He's no need to explain to me. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. So what is his call then? Is it a call to Christ? Yes. But that is a beginning. It's a call to God. It's a call home. Ultimately, sometime, one year, one day, one hour, there will come that time when that call will become louder and louder and louder, where you say, come to Christ, come home, and come to me. Do you doubt him? Do you doubt him? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. Pray thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.